Good morning, dear friends at Bethesda family, and I think Daryl called himself Bethesdite. Yeah, I like that. Yeah, he teaches our daughter piano lessons. Miriam sends her greetings. She's at work at St. Boniface, and whenever I prepare for my sermons, I ask her to go through my sermon and give her input. And this is, I think, all pastors should do. I don't know if Pastor Mark does or not. No, okay. I didn't want to start in that court, but anyway. And one of the things that she commented is, she said, please speak slowly. And I agree with her. Because sometimes, you know, those of us who are not born in this country, in Canada, or those of us who came in adult age, we have an accent, a strong accent. And sometimes, you know, you call to a customer service, and this customer service in India, and the guy wanted to be cool, yeah? And he speaks very fast, and you can't understand it, and you have to say, repeat it, please. What did you say? I think this is, sometimes we want to be, as immigrants, we want to be cool, and then we speak fast, and in the end, nobody understands us. I will try, but if I don't, then forgive me. Thanks to Pastor Mark for allowing me to share my heart. It's my privilege to serve with you. Bethesda is a good name to be proud of. And I like the comment Neil Creighton made on Bethesda Church website explaining the word Bethesda. Neil Creighton quotes, I recently read the name Bethesda refers to a pool near Jerusalem. It means house of grace or house of mercy and was a location where people with significant medical problems came for healing. Jesus himself healed a person in this location. I'm convinced that as a group of people, we need to be a place of godly grace, mercy, and love. Unquote. This is, thank you, Neil. He is not here, but thank you. This is a good words. And this is wonderful words. Bethesda, it means house of grace. It truly means for us and for many in our city and around the world that we are touched by your care and generosity. Have you looked at your website lately and read Pastor Mark's big announcement? Did you know? Yes or no? No. Okay. That happens. If yes, I won't go, but it's no. The fact is that this big announcement is not on the first page of your website that I think it should be. In 2012-13, Pastor Marks made the following, in 2012-13 report, Pastor Marks made the following announcement. Quote, the summer of 2014, Bethesda Church will celebrate 70 years of worship, fellowship, global outreach, and ministry. This is a good time to give a hand for this church, for all what this church did for last 70 years. Bible says in Acts 13:36, David had served the purpose of God in his own generation. David has served the purpose of God in his own generation. I copied a short history of Bethesda Church that I read it to you. Bethesda Church was born as an offshoot of Elim Chapel in Winnipeg. A number of Christian men and women felt the time had to come to establish a new interdenominational work. The first service was Sunday, July 16, 1944. And met in the Bible Institute building at the corner of Westminster and Furby. Later that year, the congregation moved into a more permanent location at the corner of Ulverston and Burnell Streets. This new family of Christians eagerly served the Lord and stressed prayer, a strong Bible teaching ministry, music, and active missionary program. The present building of Bethesda Church was dedicated on January 14, 1962. Although the methodology of doing church is constantly being re-evaluated, Bethesda remains true to this day to its founding value. Praise God. Let's pause for a moment and thank God for Bethesda Church and all who serve at Bethesda in the last 7 years, and those who serve now. Let's pause for 1 minute. Dear Heavenly Father, we worship you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for all those people who served in this wonderful church for the last 70 years. Lord, I pray that you bless this church, Lord. Bless those who are serving us. Bless Pastor Mark and his family, and Pastor George and his family, and also Neil and other elders and all workers, all people of this church, Lord. And multiply them in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the core values in Bethesda Church is stewarding the things of God by faith, His grace, His gospel, His people, His resources. This morning, I would like to talk with you about the last part of that core value, which is stewarding resources, and I call it stewarding God's resources by faith. We all know the meaning of faith and its biblical references. A couple of weeks ago, you were here in the city. We had a very bad snowstorm in the morning here in Winnipeg. I had to go to a couple places like school, kids' school, Family Life Network for TV ministry, and going back to my doctor's appointment on Grant. The storm was very bad, and visibility was zero that I could not see. I literally could not see. But my question to all of us today is why I kept going on those streets. Why I kept going on those streets. I could see nothing ahead of me. The answer can be simple. Faith. F-A-I-T-H. First, I knew in my head that I have to go on that direction, which I call it intellectual faith. Second, I experienced going on those streets for many times in the past, which we call it practiced or exercised faith. Thirdly, I had confidence in getting to destination, which I call it hope in faith. The lesson we all get in this analogy is that our life, with all its challenges, is like a stormy day. Sometimes we can't see, but still we have to go. We have to go to school or university, even if it's boring. We have to go to our job that's sometimes also boring. We have to visit a friend that is sick, or we have to talk to somebody that we do not like. And the list goes on and on. The only way that we could continue this stormy life is by faith. The only way that we can continue this stormy life is by faith. Hebrews 12, 2-3 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Faith is against weary and losing heart. The first fundamental truth about our faith, according to the Bible, is clear, that without Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, it's impossible to have faith. It's impossible to have faith without Jesus. For Christians, Christ is everything. If we take out the word Christ from our identity, which is Christian, we end up with three letters, I-A-N, means I'm nothing. Without Christ, we are nothing. I talk and work with Muslims and Muslim background believers almost every day. Becoming a Muslim for European background people, especially for men, is challenging because they have to go through some physical rituals. I remember when I lived in Pakistan, an adult Italian man became a Muslim, and Muslims had a very big celebration in the mosque in our neighborhood, in Peshawar. But the poor man had to go through the painful surgery of circumcision in his adulthood in hospital that he will remember for the rest of his life. Yes, becoming a Muslim is very difficult, but living as a Muslim is very easy. You can do anything because according to the needs, everything is permissible in Islam. In contrary, becoming a Christian is easy for men and women. Bible says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord, you're a Christian. That's it. There is nothing many more. You believe in your heart, you confess in your mouth, you are a Christian. But living everyday life as a Christian is difficult and challenging because it means be truthful, honest, and follow Jesus all the time with all your heart, mind, soul, and body. Being a Christian is a huge challenge in this fallen world. Thank God for His Holy Spirit that gives us comfort and strength in everyday life to follow Jesus. Another fundamental truth, according to the Bible, is that in order to advance the kingdom of God or accomplish the Great Commission in our city and to the end of the earth, including Afghanistan, we need the church, the body and the bride of Christ. God needs actual hands and feet to bring His kingdom to places like Afghanistan and other places that they never heard about kingdom of God. The stronger church means widely advancing the kingdom of God. During the last 100 years of Christianity, church and mission organization are the only place where God's resources can be used to the highest potential, to love and reach the lost. I can tell you from my own life that if there was not the Protestant International Church and St. Thomas Church in Islamabad, Pakistan, with its people and resources, many Afghans would not heard the good news of Christ, including myself and my wife, Miriam. This is called good and godly stewardship. Traditionally, godly stewardship understood that we talk about stewardship or about money. Must be about money. But stewardship is more than money. The dictionary defines a steward as a person who manages another person's property or affairs. What does the Bible mean when it speaks of the Christian as a steward? Three important facts in God's stewardship. Number one, Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." The first important fact is stewardship. God is the owner of everything that includes every part of our life. God is the owner. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" The second important fact is to rule over God's creation. Ruling also means taking care of God's creation. It means recycling. It means taking care of our heritage and environment. Matthew 28:19-20 says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" The third fact is that stewardship must accomplish God's mission in the world, including in our own community, city, and country. The definition of biblical stewardship. Biblical stewardship recognizes that God's resources are to be deployed through God's people to accomplish God's mission. Biblical stewardship involves every area of our life. God calls us to be stewards of our talents. God calls us to be stewards of our time. God calls us to be stewards of our treasure. God calls us to be stewards of our testimonies. The best lesson of stewardship, if you want to really know, is from Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It can be read Luke 16:1-13. Let's go there. It's Luke 16:1-13. It's called the parable of shrewd manager. I read each verse and then I comment on it, because it's a longer one. The first one, Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man who was manager, was accused of wasting his possessions." This is called accountability of a bad manager. We all face accountability in our life. In any ways. Sometimes if we do not do our job well, then we face accountability. Verse 2 says, "So he called him and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot manage any longer.'" You see here, when we are accountable, then we fear that we lose our job. Here, he faced losing his job. Losing his job, losing in that time and also in this time is not a good sign. If we lose our job, it would be difficult for us. Why? He will lose his job because of poor performance. Because of poor performance. Verse 3 says, here in verse 3 to 8, is when a steward takes action. He was warning, but his master, he takes action, says. The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I will do that. When I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. Then the manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended this honest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. You see, sometimes people in these stewardship of God's resources, some people of the world, they are better even sometimes than Christians. This is what here Jesus is referring to. But what he is saying, you see, for us, for most of us raising in the West, is we might say, okay, why here this manager lied or did some kind of wrong things according to truth and lie kind of. But not the point of this passage is not that. The point of this passage is to bring a lesson. Jesus wants here to bring a lesson to all of us that we have to take care of our responsibilities. Verse 9 says, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwelling." Here Jesus says, good steward use the temporal things of this world to influence people in eternal life. You see how Jesus brings from bad things good things? You see how Jesus brings from evil good? You see how Jesus brings from lie the truth? Here, what Jesus brings from this experience is, he says, people of the light use temporal things to influence people that they will have in eternal ways, to direct. Verse number 10, 11, 12. "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own?" Good stewards are faithful. It is important. Hear what Jesus is saying in these three verses. He's saying, good stewards, here, follower of Jesus Christ, we have to be faithful. Good stewards are faithful. God will judge our stewardship on the basis of our faithfulness. Faithfulness in stewardship means continuation of giving by grace. 70 years, Bethesda Church, give by grace, another 70, 700, until Jesus comes. This is continuation of giving by grace. And verse 13 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." God, the stewards, serve only one master. God, the stewards, serve only one master. What are the God's resources, blessings, giving to us in our physical family, which is our home, and our spiritual family, which is our church. The blessing of material possessions / money. The blessing of energy / service. The blessing of time / prayer. These blessings are given to us in order to bless others. In the scriptures, it's called the principle of giving by grace. We receive it by grace and give it by grace. The huge problem of hunger, people living without shelter, clean water, living with diseases, and not having health care in the world in this day, in this hour, is not about lacking the resources, but the problem of not giving by grace and the problem of distribution. God provided more than enough for all of 7 billion people in the world to have enough food, clean water, shelter, and health care. But some of us got more than we need, and some of us got nothing because of different reasons, like wars, conflicts, and human greed. In the last of the verse that we read together, Jesus said, we cannot serve God and money. You know, Dragon's Den is one of our favorite programs. You heard about it, yeah? And you saw it, yeah? We watch it as a family together. You know, Kevin O'Leary, yeah? He's a smart guy. He's a very smart guy. And when he talks during the show, you feel that money, when specifically cash flow, cash is master. You know, he works for cash flow. Yeah? This is his master. However, money does not have to be the master for only rich people. There are many rich people in our country that use their money to advance the kingdom of God and have God as their big master. Often money can become the master for the middle class or for the poor class, people who are poor. I recently had a doctor appointment at the Grace Hospital and met one of the workers there. He immigrated a couple years ago and works from early morning to late night. His wife also works. He said he has 3 children and sometimes he does not see his children because he has to work in order to cover extra expenses for their family. I believe taking care of our own children, being with them, also part of godly stewardship. We live in a free society with many other masters in our lives. For some, culture or their way of life is their master. For some, their status in the society is their master. For others, their background is their master. For some, their job is their master. They sacrifice everything in life for the sake of their job. For some, children, their video game are their master. And for some students, even Wikipedia is their master to copy and paste essays and claim it as their own. For some, technology is their master. Anything new comes, they have to experience it, and they are waiting eagerly for the new things, like they are waiting for his master. Jesus warned us we cannot serve 2 masters. The principle of giving by grace. Number 1, Old Testament giving has a duty. We all read in the Old Testament. If we give to tithe according to the Old Testament because of duty, only duty, then we will be judged by the law of the Old Testament. Number 2, New Testament giving from heart by grace. If we will give or tithe according to the Jesus and New Testament, which is from the heart according to love, mercy, there is no judgment, but we and our city and country will flourish by the grace of God. 3, tithing is not only giving money for church, but giving energy for the services and time for prayer and taking care of others. During my last trip mission to India, I met the Afghan Christian leaders who came for training from Afghanistan to India. These leaders established the Christian Council of Afghanistan. These are the people who get between $200 to $300 each month, and including that they pay very high rent. They made a principle in their council, in Christian council, that each member of the council should give and must give 10% of their income as a tithe. I asked them, why you put this condition? You know what was the... I asked them, why do you put this condition? You live poorly. You don't have enough even for your family. You know what was the answer? They said, we are in need of that. You see, we should be thankful that we are not like a first century Christians. You know what was the first century Christians? We all know through the book of Acts. All. Everything they had, it belonged to the community. Everything they had, first century Christian, it belonged to the Christian community. I believe knowing the current spiritual condition of our city, country, and world, we need to give 10% or higher. How we will be able to give by grace? Here is how we will be able to give by grace. First, contentments. Paul wrote to Timothy, the young pastor of Ephesus, says, but godliness when contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. For the love of money is the root of all evil. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. 1 Timothy 6:6-11. Giving freely and receiving bountifully, and not vice versa. The second principle is that giving comes first. This was vice versa. We thought receiving and then giving. This is wrong way. Giving and then receiving bountifully. The guideline for our giving to God and His work is found in 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. Now this I say, he who sows springly shall also reap springly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has proposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Grace means freedom. Law means obligation. We should give back to God as He proposed us, as we propose in our hearts. The third principle is treasures in heaven. In Matthew 6:19-20, Jesus says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. I want a little bit of comment in that. You know, men and women, they are different in keeping the treasures. We all know women likes jewelry, and man likes the car. Yeah, but how we can apply this verse into our daily life? What this verse means, let's start from man. For man. When I saw a beautiful car, I'm excited. I wanted to have this. Yeah? This is normal for me or for any other man who love the cars. Then what Bible says, when you are giving for the treasures in heaven, for the God's kingdom, for church, you should be as excited as you found this car. I don't want to go through the woman, but I can little bit comment in that. When the woman see a jewelry, when my wife see somewhere a jewelry, she get excited. Yes? Sometimes when I go to India, there are some like cheaper jewelry than Canada. Then she's excited. Yes? You're excited. You want to see how beautiful it look like. What these verses in the Bible actually saying is when you are giving for the kingdom of God, we should be excited as for the jewelry. We have to be cheerful. Like we found a big jewelry. Why? Because nobody can take it out. Yes? One church member wrote this. I quote, I remember when I first heard a pastor proclaim from the pulpit that Jesus said more about money than he did about love, to be honest, I was a little angry. There was no way that it was true. I thought to myself, I have grown up hearing that God is love. But now I find out he may care more about my checkbook than my heart. Sure enough, after doing a bit of research on this subject as well, I discovered that the pastor was right. Jesus talked more about money than he did about heaven and hell combined. 11 of 39 parables he tells about finances. How can we apply stewardship or biblical principle in our daily life? Here it gets challenging. Please bear with me. And if you have complaints, send your complaints to Pastor Mark. My question is, why churches in 2014 have fewer resources, I mean cash, than 40 years ago in comparison to the tremendous growth of population and people's spiritual needs in our city, country, and the whole world? Did you know that in some places in Europe, from where Christianity mostly spread to the whole world, churches are empty? I was in those churches. And church buildings are becoming museums. Or even in some cases, church buildings became a mosque. I think sometimes our common answer to the needs for the kingdom is according to our own interest than to the interest in the kingdom of God. When church asks to come for prayer meeting, what's the common answer? I do not have time, I'm busy. When church asks for money, what's the common answer? I do not have it, I barely make my ends. When church asks to get involved in the ministry, what's the common answer? I do not have energy, I'm tired. When we repeat these answers all the time, finally, we believe in them and the results are not good. I'm thinking of one woman, Sarah Duhon, from North Carolina, U.S., who shared Jesus' love and truth with me in Pakistan. If she said, I do not have money to go to Pakistan, if I do not have time to go to Pakistan, I do not have energy to go to Pakistan, then how I could know about Jesus? That in the end, by the grace of God, I believed in Jesus in 1999 in Islamabad, Pakistan. The same formula apply for Eunice Hill and her service from your church who served for decades in Pakistan, or for Dr. Karsgaard, who served in Haisa Hospital in Pakistan, or for Bill Rennie, who served here in town for many years, and others who served humbly and gave humbly to advance the kingdom of God from your church and other churches. From God's word, an example of those faithful servants, from God's word, an example of those faithful servants, I learned that we should try to follow their step by God's grace. We should follow their step by God's grace. I'm an ordinary Joe, like any of you, or like any other people living life with all its challenges and blessings. Although I have to confess that ordinary Joe does not travel 3 times each year overseas, but this is part of my job and my calling. Like any other Joes, let us be realistic and honest. We all got 24 hours in our hands. 8 hours work that we get paid, 8 hours sleep, we get rest, and 8 hours for leisure to have fun and to serve our family, friends, and strangers. I do believe then that when we work, we do worship God. When we work, we do worship God. This is truth. Why? Because when we do worship by being the salt and light to the world and those around us. Could you imagine the grace and blessing of God through our work to serve and bless others? As you might know, me, my wife Miriam, and our 2 daughters, we sponsored by my uncle who live in Toronto. When we came to Canada on March 14, year 2000, we had only $50 and 2 suitcases of secondhand clothes that were not suitable for Canada. That's all that we had. And on top of it, we had to pay $6,000 air ticket loan that we had to pay and 3 family loans. Because we were sponsored by my uncle, we could not apply for any government assistance, and we did not get any support from government, any organization, including my uncle, who signed papers to support us. After 2 weeks, I started working in a second-hand company in Toronto. And after some months, Miriam started working at St. Boniface Hospital. By God's grace, we paid all our loans. In our family, we do believe in worshiping God by the grace of tithing 10% or more to advance God's kingdom. This is our principle in our family. We support 3 mission organizations around the world each month and another 4 missions occasionally. This does not include our alms givings. I'm not telling these things to boast, but telling the truth. Some of you give far more than us. Some of you give far more than us. But I wanted to assure you that in order for me to preach about stewarding God's resources, I have to believe and practice it first. If we preach, if we say about the stewardship, we have to practice it first. Otherwise, people who hear me won't believe in that. I have to be truthful to God, to myself, to my family, and to others. I do believe in resting, that our bodies need to restore energy for the next Lord's Day. I love my sleep, but if I need it, I can stay awake, but not for a long time. My family knows how much I love my sleep. Also, I believe in worshiping God by enjoying life, nature, and by serving our families, neighbors, and strangers, and serving in the church. We are involved in the ethnic ministry in our church. Vida and Diana are helping in the Kids Zone, a ministry to the North End kids. Also, they are teaching preschool children on Sundays. Benjamin is in Boys Club, and I do volunteer there with him to encourage the boys. My suggestion to all of us today is to apply the tithing of 10% or more by grace to all area of our life, of our stewarding God's resources. What it means? Has my family and I, my friend, I suggest the following. You are my friends and our family. In family, we tell everything in the front. I suggest 3 things. Well, number 1, we could make commitment to give 10% tithes or money to church, mission organization, to advance the kingdom of God from heart, by grace of giving and not by duty. By grace of giving, not by duty. By grace of giving, not by duty. We could make commitment to spend 10% of our energy or time to serve our church or mission organization. In average, it means 4 hours per week. I do this. On top of my 40 hours that I work during the week, I do this 4 hours. I'm volunteering for different missions. 3, we could make commitment to pray with others on an individual basis for our church and mission organization. I encourage you to come for the prayer meeting on Wednesday evening from 8 to 9 here to the church. Finally, in stewarding God's resources by faith, Jesus needs committed followers. Jesus needs committed followers. That I'm sure all of you, all of us in Bethesda Church are committed followers of Jesus. Just what we need is little more encouragement, little more courage to put these in practice. You all know the difference between involvement and commitment. Yes? We all know the difference between involvement and commitment. Here, one of the jokes, it says, the difference between involvement and commitment is like a ham and eggs. The chicken is involved, the pig is committed. The chicken was involved, the pig was committed. I have to tell you from my heart, Jesus does not want us to be chickens. You agree with me, all of you? Jesus does not want us to be chickens. Yes. Why? Not because of us. Not because we are worth it. No. Because he was committed. Because Jesus was committed. He gave his own life on the cross for us in order that we will become the children of God, man and woman of God, in order that we will be committed follower of Jesus. I think we have to put our faith in him, and also we have to be committed to our own generation in this day of the Lord's. Thank you for being that, and God bless you.